Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you're just joining, if you weren't with us last Sunday we started a new series in the book of Genesis called Foundations, and we're going to be looking at, over the next few weeks, the first three chapters of Genesis, which contain so many foundational truths, so many truths about who God is, what the purpose of life is, what marriage is really all about, the fact that God does have a plan for our lives, human sexuality, all of these things, spiritual warfare, foundational things to the not only the Christian walk, really, but to society. They're found here in Genesis 1 through 3, and one of the reasons we see so many of the problems that we're seeing in our world today is because we have moved off of the foundations that God has laid down for us. And so we want to reestablish those foundations in our lives and in our church and in our families. And so so we're going to be taking a really close look over the next few weeks at these few chapters. So Genesis chapter 1, and we're just going to read this morning verses 1 and 2. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, it's clear here, and perhaps this is something you've passed over in your reading before, but it's clear here from the wording that before Genesis 1:1, God had already begun the creation process, okay, because there's stuff already there, and for lack of a better word, I'm just going to use the word stuff. It's evident that God had already, before Genesis 1:1, created the stuff that now he was going to form into creating the heavens and the earth, all right? Because it says there, the earth was without form and void. So there was something there, and then the 6 days of creation, God goes about recreating this stuff, all right? The Hebrew words here for without form and void are the two related words, tohu and vohu. Just nudge your neighbor and say tohu and vohu. That's good stuff. Take that home with you, all right? These words just mean they're without form, emptiness, and they're formless, and then we also see in these verses that already existent before Genesis 1:1 was water. It says, "And darkness was over the face of the deep." And as we go down to the next verse, we see that water already exists, and yet everything was in darkness. There was no light. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Bible says there. I like the Message translation in this verse. It's pretty picturesque, I guess, colorful. It says, "Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness in inky blackness." So that's quite a picture. this is what Eugene Peterson, anyway, thought the world, you know, was looking like at this point, or universe was looking like at this point. And then we also learn here that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, okay? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in the very second verse of the Bible, we're introduced to the person of the Holy Spirit, referred to here as the Spirit of God. Now listen, the Bible is God's great gift to us. It contains amazing information about the past, lays a foundation for us for understanding our Christian faith, that it's actually built on actual events that took place. It's an amazing source of information and wisdom. It teaches us how to live the Christian life. It teaches us God's perspective on money, God's perspective on marriage and family, community, justice, church life, just full of wisdom and direction for us. The Bible even contains information for us about what's going to happen in the future. So that's amazing. But never forget this. The primary purpose of the Bible, God's Word, the primary purpose of the Bible is that it reveals God to us. This is God telling us who He is. It's God pulling back the curtain because He wants us to know Him. And so through God's Word, we learn all about God's heart and His nature and His character. And so whenever you're reading your Bible, a good prayer to pray is, Lord, what do you want me to show you? What do you want me to see about yourself? What do you want me to learn about you, right? So the Bible is it's a revelation of who God is. And one of the great truths of the Bible that we see starting to develop here is that God, even though this is a great mystery, God is a Trinity. That God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All right? Because in the Bible, God is referred to as God, the Father is referred to as God, Jesus is referred to as God, and the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. He's called the Spirit of God here. All right? But the Bible is also very clear about the fact that there's only one God. So the only way you can make sense about Jesus being God and the Father being God and the Spirit being God is that God is three persons. He's a Trinity. And even though the word Trinity is actually never found in the Bible, there are certain Bible passages that only make sense with the understanding that God is a Trinity. For example, when Jesus gets baptized in the Jordan River, we see Jesus there in the water with John the Baptist. We see the Spirit of God, it says, descended on Jesus as a dove, and we hear the voice of the Father from heaven, and everyone there could hear the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in Him I am well pleased." So in that one scene, you see Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit, and you hear the voice of the Father. So either God is revealing Himself as a Trinity, or He's playing a great trick on everybody. And I don't believe God plays tricks on people. And so this passage is showing us that God is a Trinity. At least we see God and we see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And we're introduced to the Holy Spirit here for the first time. And I think this is so important for us to see that teaching about the Holy Spirit is not a Pentecostal thing. It's not an Assemblies of God thing. It's not a crazy charismatic thing. The teaching about the Spirit of God is a Bible thing. Right? And we see the Holy Spirit revealed to us right here at the very beginning of time. We see the Holy Spirit active in creation. It says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. Hovering over the face of the waters. Kind of interesting. Hovering over the face of the waters. Some versions say brooding. He's brooding over the face of the waters. And it gives you the sense that something's about to happen. God's about to do something. And church, the Holy Spirit is still in the work of creating. Just as He was active in creation, clear back in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is still creating. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "If anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away, and everything has become new." And it's this just absolute picture of God taking absolute nothingness without form and empty, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, turning it into something wonderful and beautiful. That's what Jesus is still doing in our lives. He takes nothingness and emptiness, and by His Holy Spirit working on our lives, He creates something beautiful. He creates us into what we were meant to be. And that's the work, the creative work of the Holy Spirit. And it's so important for us to understand this, understand that every good thing that comes out of our lives is because of the grace of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's God at work in us. So if you're a Christian this morning, it's not because of anything you did. It's not because of something you achieved. It's not because of your righteousness. It's because of what God has done in your life by His Holy Spirit. Because of His grace and His power. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to God. It's the Holy Spirit that shows us our need for Jesus and reveals Christ to us. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, right? Things that we used to do without even thinking about it. The Holy Spirit begins to convict us and show us the difference between right and wrong and show us that we need a Savior. It's the Holy Spirit that imparts faith to us so we can put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us spiritual insight and understanding and open our eyes. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the Bible real to us and come alive. And I think any of us in this room that have become a Christian, you know, as a young person or as an adult, you can identify with the fact there were times in your life before Jesus came into your life, you would open up this book and couldn't understand a word it said. But when the Holy Spirit came into your life, you would read this book with new eyes. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and gives us understanding. So all of this is from the Holy Spirit, not ourselves. Not us. It's God at work in us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Come on, someone say amen. So if you're here this morning and you've been thinking to yourself, well, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian, but first, I need to clean up my act, and I need to get my life together. No, 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 no. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the very fact that you're interested in finding God, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life already. Just even your interest in the things of God, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. And so if you want to know God and have a relationship with Him, your next step is not to clean up your act and get life together and get your ducks in a row. Your next step is to simply say yes. And then you let the Spirit of God do the rest. You say yes to Jesus, and God does a miracle. Next Sunday, we're going to be baptizing in water, as Kayla talked about. Baptizing people in water. And it's a beautiful picture of the fact that before Christ, we had no spiritual life. But in Jesus Christ, through the power of His Spirit working in our lives, we've been raised up a new person in Jesus. Amen? That the old's been washed away and it's gone. And now we have life in Jesus Christ. And by the way, remember, next Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday, and we're going to cheer these people on, amen? Right? We're going to cheer them on to encourage them, but more importantly, we're going to cheer because of what Jesus is doing. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're a living, walking, breathing miracle. It's a miracle. The Christian life isn't a lifestyle. It's not a religion, it's not joining a church, it's not a political affiliation. The Christian life is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's God's transforming power at work in our lives. So if you're here this morning and you've been thinking, well, I'll become a Christian someday. First, I need to take care of this. No. Your next step is to simply say yes. Say yes to Jesus. All right. We're going to look at two more pictures of the Holy Spirit this morning and see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives through these pictures. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 31, the second picture we're going to look at when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Exodus chapter 31. Now, let me set this up for you. God has delivered the Israelites from bondage and slavery in Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land, and he has chosen Moses to lead the people. So Moses is leading the people, and they're on their way. They're on their way somewhere. But along the way, God wants to do something in them. Okay? So this journey is not just about getting from one place to the other. The journey was about God transforming them and changing them so that when they got to the promised land, they wouldn't destroy the promised land. When they got there, they were going to know what God wanted them to do. So this journey was a process, and I want you to know that's your life too. God is taking you somewhere, but more important than where God is taking you is who you're becoming and God working in your life. And it's true of the church. I believe God is taking Bethel Church somewhere. Come on, I believe God is taking Bethel Church somewhere, right? Okay. But more important than the destination is who we are becoming. Who we're becoming as a church. Oh, way more important than where we're going. Okay? And so God is leading the people. He's got Moses leading the people. They're on their way. God is teaching them things, and one of the ways he was teaching them is he was having them build a tabernacle out in the wilderness, and this tabernacle was going to represent God's presence, and it was going to be a place of worship. It was going to be a place where the sacrifices were made, and it was going to be a place where people experienced the presence and the glory of God. And so God has given very specific instructions to Moses, I mean, line by line, very exacting, very specific instructions about how this tabernacle was to be constructed. And God was teaching the people something about this. And God chose a man by the name of Bezalel to lead the construction of this tabernacle. So Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts.'" So God chose this man, Bezalel, and he filled him with the Holy Spirit in order to empower him to accomplish what God had made him to do, specifically the construction of the tabernacle. And I think it's just important for us to see this, take note of this. Bezalel was not a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a pastor. He was a layperson, if you will, a craftsman, an artisan, okay? Now, I believe these skills that he had were skills that he had learned, right? These are things he had practiced. These are things that he learned how to do. But there's a statement here by God that God anointed him with his Spirit to enable him to do these things. So listen, never think the Holy Spirit is just for pastors or worship leaders or prophets or prophetesses. The Holy Spirit is for all of God's people. He's for all of us. So the Holy Spirit is anointing this man, Bezalel, with this task, for the reason of this task, of constructing the tabernacle. Again, now, what is the tabernacle? The tabernacle represented the presence of God. It's where people went to worship. It's where they made sacrifices. It's where they experienced the glory of God. Now, listen, we don't need a tabernacle anymore or a temple because the Bible says, as Christians, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to go to a particular place. The Holy Spirit is in us, okay? But I want you to see this. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is in us, and one of the things that he does is the Holy Spirit uses us as a habitation for his glory and presence. And so together, we are building space for the presence of God. Amen? So just as the Holy Spirit anointed Bezalel to build that tabernacle, the Holy Spirit anoints the life of every believer because together we are the temple of God. Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I want you to see this. In the Old Testament, God was having them construct a place for his presence. In the New Testament now, God fills us with his presence. And when we come together in the name of Jesus, the glory of God is revealed among us. Amen? So you are a part of that priesthood. You are part of building up the temple of God. You might think to yourself, well, I'm just a nobody around here. I mean, people don't know me. I don't really have anything to offer. Listen, these are all just lies from Satan to keep you from doing what God has for you. They're just lies. You're a part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think you need to say that. I am a part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are. You are. And every member of our church family, man, when you're absent, something's missing. Something's missing. Because the Spirit of God in you, right, working in your life, is there for not only yourself, but for all of us. Hallelujah. Okay, one more picture. One more picture of the Holy Spirit at work. And we're going to go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. This is a story of a young man named Gideon. Gideon. All right. Now, if you've ever read the book of Judges, you know that it's a pretty tragic book. I mean, it is just a cycle of sin and turning away from God and idolatry and then, you know, God letting them being taken over by their enemies, and they're living a subjugated life, and then they cry out to God, and God sends a deliverer, and God delivers them, and for a while everything's good, but then they go right back to the sewer of sin they were in before, and that just repeats itself over and over and over again. Don't let that happen in your own life. Yes, God is going to rescue you, but when God rescues you, don't forget about what he did for you. Amen? All right, that was a bonus message. So that's where they're hiding out from their enemies, the Midianites. And in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, halfway through verse 11, Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites when an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, this is almost a little comical because Gideon is hiding out from the enemy. In fact, it goes on to say, he says, "How can I save Israel?" In verse 15, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He's like, "I am the weakling in the Charles Atlas commercial," right? I got nothing to offer, and yet the Lord refers to him as a mighty warrior. I love that. Listen, never forget that God sees in you things you will never see for yourself. Right? You'll never see it for yourself, but God sees it. God sees it. So let him lead your life. God will take you places. God will use you in amazing ways that you would never imagine for yourself. And so God calls upon Gideon, and Gideon responds to God's call. And Gideon calls forth an army and actually gathers an army of 32,000 men, which actually still was smaller than the Midianite army, but at least was an army. But then God does something. God tells Gideon, you got too many soldiers. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to war, I think the more soldiers, the better. God says, you've got too many, and the reason you have too many is because when you win this battle, you guys are going to take the credit for yourselves. And so you're going to get rid of some of these guys. And so God chose Gideon how to do that, and 22,000 leave. Now he's left with 10,000. But then God says, no, that's still too many. God tells Gideon to do something else, and it pares it down even more, and almost all of them leave now, and there are 300 soldiers left to fight the battle. 300! Started with 32,000, down to 300. Does anybody here admit that, like me, sometimes I kind of go, God, you've got to be kidding. Like, God, what are you doing? Right? And Gideon's got to be thinking this, but man, the Holy Spirit's just pouring faith into his life. And so with 300 men, Gideon goes to battle, and they actually absolutely defeat their enemies. I mean, they just wipe them out because God was with them. And the key verse in the whole thing is Judges chapter 6. Beginning at verse 33, now while the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet summoning the Abarizzites to follow him. The Spirit of the Lord was on Gideon. Now listen, I get it. You're probably never going to fight in a battle like Gideon did. But I'll guarantee you, you're going to fight a lot of battles in your life. A lot of them. In fact, really, when you think about it, the Christian life is a series of battles. One after another until Jesus comes back. Right? There's always a battle. It might come in a different way, in a different front. There's always going to be a battle. Jesus never promised us this life was going to be easy, but he did promise us this, that he would always be with us, and he would give us what it takes to win. Amen? That's why Paul was able to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So you might not ever fight a battle like Gideon did, but you're going to fight battles, and I'll make you this promise. Whenever you fight those battles, just as the Holy Spirit was with Gideon, the Holy Spirit is going to be on you, and he's going to give you what it takes to win. He's going to give you what it takes not only to survive those battles, but to be victorious in those battles. So if you're facing a battle for your family right now, I want you to know God sees it. God is with you. He's going to give you what it takes. Amen? Yep. If you're facing a battle with depression this morning, I want you to know God loves you. He cares about you. He sees it. He gets it. He's with you. He's on your side. And he will give you what it takes to win. He will. It's the Spirit of God. So get these three pictures this morning. The Holy Spirit, just as he did at creation, is doing a recreative work in your life right now. He is working in you. But not only is God working in you, he's working through you. Because just as the Holy Spirit anointed Bezalel to construct the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit is working in your life so that you can be a blessing to the temple of God. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit is also empowering you to fight every battle you're going to face. Okay? Now listen, we got a choice to make. We can choose if we'd like to. We can choose to say, man, I don't think I really need God's help. I can handle this on my own. I'm strong. I've been a Christian for a while now. I've got it together. I'm going to do this in my own power. You can choose to do it that way if you want, but I'll guarantee you, you're going to fall flat on your face. Or you can choose to be humble before God and say, God, it's too big for me. I can't do it without you. I can't change my life without you. I can't make a difference without you. I can't lead my family without you. I can't win these battles without you. God, I need your Holy Spirit. Fill me. Fill me. Fill me. One of the commands that the Apostle Paul gave to the Ephesians church was this: don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be foolish to think I can do this on my own. You can't. If you're going to live the Christian life, it's going to be because the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Hallelujah. And the good news is, God is not stingy with his Spirit. He's not. God's not looking at your life going, I don't think I'll help that guy. No, the Holy Spirit will be poured into your life if you open up your heart to the Lord and just ask him. Hallelujah. So let's do it, shall we? I said, shall we? Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, to flood our lives, to empower us, to begin by working in us and changing us. And that's a lifelong process, by the way. Amen? None of us has arrived yet, and we won't until Jesus comes back. So this recreative work of the Holy Spirit is always taking place in our lives. We just need to be open to it. All right, let's stand up this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Lord. In just a few minutes, we're going to receive communion together. But before we do that, I want us just to give some space for the Holy Spirit to empower us and fill us. Would you lift your hands up to the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. And just say, Lord, I do need you. I do need you. I need you to work in my life. God, I can't change myself. I can't change my own heart. I don't have what it takes. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to fill me. Fill me with your presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then, Lord, I want to be used by you to make a difference. I want you to flow through my life into the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ to be a living, breathing, active member of your church family. Building together a temple for the presence of God, not dependent on a building, but because we're the people of God. Hallelujah. Lord, fill me. Fill me. And Lord, I need your power to fight my battles. I need your Spirit, God. Hallelujah. Lord, come and empower me to win and be victorious. Perhaps you're here this morning and there's a specific battle that you're facing right now. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and empower you to be victorious in that battle. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Just let the Holy Spirit come on. Let the Holy Spirit right now just fill you. He is here this morning. Hallelujah. Surrender to him. Just surrender to him and say, God, I need you. I need you like never before in my life. God, I need you. Fill me, Lord. Fill me, God. Lord, help me to be emptied of self, Lord, and self-centeredness and selfishness and self-will. And God, forgive me for that pride that is thought that I can do it on my own. God, I don't need your help. Lord, that is so foolish, so prideful. Lord, I humble myself before you and simply say, God, I need you. I need you to work in me, to change me, to shape me, to empower me, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Come on, begin to lift your voice up to the Lord right now. Just lift your voice. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me. Fill me. Come on, make it your prayer. Make it your prayer. It's my prayer, but you got to make it your prayer. You got to own it. Holy Spirit, fill me. I need you. I need you. God, I don't need you because Pastor Tim says I need you. I need you because I know I need you. Come on, make it your prayer right now. Cry out to the Lord. Holy Spirit, fill me, change me, and shape me. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we praise you.